Jeremiah chapter 29. We read a moment ago, verses 10 through 14, and we'll be looking at those verses momentarily. I just want to tell you about a boy that went to his first wedding, and it was his first wedding he ever attended. And after the service, his cousin asked him a weird question. He said, "How many women can a man marry?" And this little boy thought, "Well, I think it's 16. The boy said it convincingly. And his cousin was amazed by the answer and said, "Well, why do you come up with that number, number 16? How do you know that?" And the little boy said, "Well, it's easy. All you have to do is add it up. Like the pastor said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. That's 16. And so, no, God's plan is one man, one woman, and that's his plan for marriage, not 16. Help us. I couldn't imagine being married to 16 Daphnes. One's enough. No, thank God for my wife. We were able to celebrate 26 years of marriage on January 2nd, our anniversary. We praise the Lord for the way God has just blessed us and been so good to us. And I know some of you are thinking right now, 26 years, Pastor, you don't even look that old. And we got married straight out of high school. I don't recommend that to young people, but that's just the way we did it, and God's grace and God's mercy was good to us. And so, yes, we've been married 26 years, and it's been the greatest journey to be with this woman over here, and I'm so grateful that she puts up with me. She's got a lot to put up with. I'm so thankful that God has given me such a precious wife. But anyway, 16 would be, that would be a challenge. This morning, Jeremiah 29, beginning verse number 10, we have this great phrase, "For thus saith the Lord." That's a great phrase in the Word of God. That's a phrase that means that God is speaking, and it's an authoritative phrase. Thus saith the Lord. And whatever God says is true. Whatever God says is correct. Whatever God says will come to pass, and you can count on it. "But for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." The children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. There was a reason for that. They had neglected the Sabbath of the land. Every 7 years, the land was supposed to be rested, and they just said, "Let's keep on farming on the seventh year." And so they neglected that. And as a result of that, God would chastise them and allow them to be taken into captivity for 70 years. There were three invasions, and my dates, I hope, are correct. I'm doing it by memory. There were three invasions of the Babylonians into Jerusalem to take captive the Israelites. The first one was around 606, 605 BC, depending on which historian you read. But we'll just say 605 BC this morning was the first initial invasion where the Babylonian army came into Israel to take captive and destroy the homes and property of the Jews. That was the first invasion. 597, there was a second invasion of capturing people and bringing them back to Babylon. And then finally, in 586, it was complete and destruction of the rest of the city. At this time, the temple was burnt and demolished. And so by 586 BC, the entire nation of Israel was under control of the Babylonian army and the world power at that time, the Babylonian Empire. It was led by a man by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was an evil man. You didn't want this guy to be your neighbor. He was known for cutting people up into pieces. The Bible says it like this: he cut people up into pieces and made their house a dunghill. That means that their house, meaning their body, but that's how he was a brutal dictator. He was an evil, evil man. But he led this Babylonian army, and he didn't want to cross this guy. He was truly a wicked man. And he led the invasions and the capturing of Israel. And yet he's the king at the time of the 70-year captivity. Of course, during this time, we know Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also taken into captivity during this time. And they stood firm on their beliefs and did not bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar made, but they stood firm in their faith. But this 70 years was a very difficult period of time. And that's what he's referring to there in verse number 10. But he says, you're going to be delivered. You're going to be freed from this captivity. And verse 11, he goes on to say this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." What a great verse. I love that verse. This morning, God knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows exactly where you're at emotionally and spiritually and mentally. He knows the intricacies of your life. Down to the point of how many pieces of hair that are on your head. God knows you, and God thinks of you often. His thoughts are toward you and me. To think that God Almighty would be concerned about Bill Erickson, out of all the 8 billion people that are on the face of the earth, God's concerned about me, and he's concerned about you as well. His thoughts are toward us. That's an amazing verse. I love it so much. But those thoughts are of peace. Furthermore, they're of peace, not of harm, not of evil, but of peace to give us an expected end. Now remember, they were in captivity. They were under the reign of a dictator, Nebuchadnezzar, and God put them there. It was God's sovereign plan for them to be under this wicked, evil dictator. And yet, even in that context, he still says, hey, my thoughts for you, my plans for you, they're not of evil, but of peace. It's not to harm you, it's for your good. That's difficult. In our times of captivity, in our times of feeling like we're in bondage, in our times of feeling like, listen, nothing's going good for us, we've got this evil authority over us. And yet God says, it's okay, I'm working through all of this, I'm working through this plan, I'm working through this captivity. It's an amazing portion of Scripture. And then in verse 12, he says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. This morning, it's Vision Sunday, and we're giving you two messages that kind of support the vision of in everything by prayer. Tonight, we'll be preaching from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So you can come back for that if you want to hear more about this vision, this theme for our new year. But even here in this verse, we see the importance of prayer. That God says, hey, if you call upon me, if you reach out to me, if you ask me for help, I will hear and I will hearken unto you. Verse 13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I want us as a church and as a church family, I want to give God all of our heart and I want to seek him this year with all of our heart. We do that through prayer, in everything by prayer. Let me say this, I want you to hold me accountable to be as your pastor. Don't feel like you're going to be stepping on my toes or disrespectful, but if we're ever in a conversation or if we're in a meeting or if we're having a fellowship together and you feel the urge to pray, say, Pastor, can you please pray? And I'll do the same with you, but let's hold each other accountable. Let's encourage each other to pray. Let's encourage each other to bring difficulties and trials and situations before him in prayer. So if you encourage me to pray, I'll encourage you to pray. And we'll work this theme out together this year that in everything by prayer we'll bring our requests to the throne of God. And when we seek him with all of our heart, he will be found. Look at verse 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. God says, okay, I have a plan for you. You're on my mind. My thoughts are toward you. And it's not for evil. It's not for harm. It's not for the worst, but it's for the best. And my thoughts towards you are of peace. Doesn't mean that you won't go through a captivity time as they went through. It doesn't mean that you won't go through a time of famine, a time of hardship, a time of trials. But in those events, we can be sure that God is not forgotten. God knows exactly where we are. God knows exactly what we need, and he will provide. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And when we go to him in prayer, he'll hearken unto us. We'll find him there. We'll find him there, completely calm and in charge. I'm so glad we don't serve a God that's, you know, hectic like I am. Sometimes my mind gets spinning and I'm a wreck, I'm a mess. But God is never like that. God's always calm, cool, collected, in charge. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. He knows exactly what he's doing and he knows best. And we have a God that's sitting on the throne this morning. He's not in the least bit worried about our economy. He's not the least bit worried about evil dictators and rulers. He knows exactly what is going on in every single nation of this earth. And he's not up in heaven biting on his fingernails. He's not nervous. He's in charge. He's in control. And yet, in all of the events of the world, he cares about our seemingly insignificant event. And not only that, our feeling. I'm so glad we serve a God that it not only sympathizes with us, but empathize with us. He knows exactly how we feel, and his thoughts toward us are of evil. The psalmist said that he thinks of us more than the numbers of the sand. If I could but count them, if I could pick up a handful of sand and count all those grains of sand, you can't. But if I could, God thinks of me more than that. We're constantly on his mind. That's an amazing God that we serve. And this morning, I want to encourage you, this beginning of this new year, to know that we serve a very personal and individual God. There's not one person in this room that is insignificant to the Lord. Each and every person here is fearfully and wonderfully made by Almighty God. God made you. God put you together just the way you are. And he loves you and he cares for you. There's not one person in this room this morning that was a mistake. There's not one person here that is just here by chance. No, you're here because Almighty God made you and put you here. Every person here is uniquely made by God, and God makes no duplicates. Everything that God does is on purpose and for a purpose. Just like every snowflake has its own specific pattern, God made you unique. You're not a generic person. You're the real thing. You're the genuine creation of God. God does everything that God does is original. God makes originals, and you're an original. There's no one else like you on earth. You know, there's that question that people often ask. Does everybody have an identical twin somewhere on earth? You ever hear people ask that question? And I often wondered about that. But even if there was someone that looks exactly like me on earth, there's no one that is exactly made the way I have been made by God Almighty. And there's no one has exactly had the same experience that God has put me through or God has allowed me to go through. We're all unique. We're all specially designed by a loving, amazing, all-powerful creator. And God works with us on an individual, personal level. God made you as an individual, and God has a plan just for you. I hope you understand that this morning, that God has an individual, specialized plan just for you. He doesn't just pick and choose who he has a plan for. He has a plan for you this morning. Every step we take is to be in his plan and in his purpose. And I can say this confidently from my studying of the Word of God, that God wants the best for you. I do believe that God wants the best for you and that God has a special plan for you. Oftentimes our plan and our idea of what's best doesn't always line up with his ideas and his thoughts. But he knows better. He's God. We're man. So God has a special plan just for you this morning. Don't miss it. Don't neglect it. Don't forsake it. Don't throw it away. Don't overlook it. God has a plan for you. You're special to him. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants to make a difference in your life and through your life. He has a plan for each and every one of you. And in 2025, it's time that we seek to fulfill that plan. God has a wonderful plan for you of peace, prosperity, and purpose. And when I say that prosperity, I don't necessarily mean green pieces of paper. A prosperous life has so much more to do with than how much money I got in my bank account, okay? God wants us to have a prosperous life. God wants us to have a journey that's prosperous. And Joshua 1, verse number 8, tells us how we can have a prosperous journey and have good success. And it comes by meditating day in and night in the Word of God. We'll have a prosperous journey. We'll have a wonderful plan that's being fulfilled. We'll have a peace that passes all understanding. And we'll live with a purpose. The most dangerous person is a person that has no purpose. A person who has no purpose, they have no respect for not only their life, but for any other person's life. And that's why I've always tried to get, and I'm a young man, I know that, and I know I do it in the right kind of a spirit. But whenever I'm asked by an elderly person about retirement, I say, it's okay to retire, but just don't sit around and do nothing. Find another purpose. Find another something to keep you busy. Find something that will be a driving force in your life. Don't just retire and then just, you know, dwindle. You've got to have a cause. You've got to have a purpose. You've got to have a plan in your life. If you're here and God has kept you here, that means He's something He wants you to accomplish. If you're still breathing, if your heart's still beating, that means there's some difference that you can make in your life. Now, 10 spies are an example on God's plan not being fulfilled. And quickly, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. I want to use the children of Israel as an example of how God had a plan for them. And it was a great plan. It was a perfect plan. And yet they failed in following through on this plan. And there was three reasons why they failed that we'll see in this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter number 1, and beginning in verse 21. You follow along with me as I read some of these verses. I'll stop occasionally and point some things out. But Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 21. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. So God had a plan for the Israelites, that they would go in and conquer the promised land, as it's referred to, that they would defeat the inhabitants of those lands and be given this pleasant land, this land that flowed with milk and honey, and it was just a beautiful piece of real estate that God had saved for them. And God says, this is going to be your land. This is going to be your property. He says, all you have to do is trust me, go in and conquer these nations, and this will be your home. Well, the children of Israel decided that it would be best to send in some spies to search out the land so that they have a game plan of how to conquer it. That's the purpose. They were supposed to go in and say, okay, here's the best way to fulfill the plan that God has for us in obtaining this land. They were supposed to come up with they were supposed to come up with a plan to conquer these nations, but that's not what happened. Let's read on. Verse 23. And it says, and the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. They go in, they see the grapes of that land, and they're just, you know, thrilled. Oh, this is awesome. This is a beautiful, this is like paradise. This is like Hawaii. This is like a perfect place. This is amazing. This is the good land that God doth give us. But instead of coming up with a plan of how they were going to obtain this land that God had promised them, it says in verse 26, notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. They were supposed to come up with a plan, a military plan of how to conquer these cities. But when they looked at the Amorites, when they saw these men who were giants, they were of large stature. When they saw how these cities were well protected by walls around them, they got discouraged. And instead of coming back with a game plan on how to conquer the land and possess it, they came back with what the Bible calls an evil report. And they said to the nation, the 10 of them said, there was two of them that were good spies, and they said, oh, no problem, God can do it. But 10 of them came back with an evil report saying, hey, listen, I know God promised us this land, but listen, we just can't do it. I mean, these people are so big and strong. Their cities are so well protected, and you know they got some cities that are up on a hill, and so there's no way we can go up the hill and fight against them at the same time and conquer that. And they just said we can't do it. Verse 29 says, and then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all thy way that ye went until ye came into this place. But then look at verse 32. Sadly, this verse is in our Bible. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. God had a plan for them. As a nation, as individuals, God had a plan for them. But this plan was not fulfilled. And they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years as a result of it, because they did not go forward and obey God as God had commanded them. There's three reasons in our text that we see that caused them to not fulfill God's plan for them originally. The first one, and these are the same three reasons why God's plan might not be fulfilled in our life. I hope this morning you want to do what God has designed for you to do. That plan, that specific, specialized plan that God has for you, it will be hindered by these three things. And in my life and in your life and our life as a church, these three things, quickly. Number one, a bad attitude. A bad attitude. You notice it says in verse number 27, and ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us and had brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us unto the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. They rebelled. Verse 26 said that they rebelled against the command of God, and they began to murmur. That means they complained, they griped, they were just unthankful. They had a bad attitude, and that will destroy the plan God has for you. God has a special plan for you, but it's very important that you keep the right mindset and the right attitude. Now, I'm preaching more than just positive thinking, folks, but your mindset will determine how you act and how you behave. And if we have the bad attitude, if we have an attitude of just constant negativity, constantly complaining, constantly griping and murmuring, then God's not going to be able to do what he wants to do in your life. That needs to be put aside. That needs to be eradicated from the Christian's life. We've got to get over that. We've got to confess that. We've got to have victory over that sin of murmuring and complaining and having a bad attitude. Because if we don't, we will begin to act in a way that stunts our growth, hinders us from following the plan that God has for us. The second thing is hindering fear. The first thing that will cause us to fail to do God's plan is a bad attitude. The second thing is hindering fear. You notice in verse number 28, it says, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. How? Saying, the people is greater and taller than we, the cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. And then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Why they did not go in and possess the land? Because they were afraid. They were afraid to fight. They were afraid to go against these giants. They were afraid to face these great walled cities. They feared man more than they feared God. Listen, God told them to do it. So the fear of God would say, whatever God says, we got to obey it. Doesn't matter the circumstances, doesn't matter how it looks, doesn't matter what we think about it. If God says it, we need to do it. That's the fear of God. But they said, oh, look at these walls, cities. Oh, look at this. Man, this city is so well protected. Oh, look at those guys over there. That looks like Hercules over there. Look at the muscles on that guy. Look at the height of that guy. Hey, look at their weapons. Look at their ability. And they were looking at the circumstances, and they began to fear man more than they feared God. They had a hindering fear. And in our lives, we are going to be hindered. Our opportunities to make a difference will be cast into the sea because of a hindering fear. A hindering fear will say, oh no, I can't do that because I might fail. I just don't have it within me. And you know, there's all different forms of fear, obviously. Anxiety and worry is a form of fear. And if we allow that to cultivate, we will become paralyzed. We'll become people that are just living, but not that people are just existing, but not living. We cannot be bound by fear, but that's what the children of Israel were. They were bound by fear. A bad attitude, number one. Hindering fear, number two. Lastly, number three, weak faith. Weak faith. Verse number 32. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. They had weak faith. They knew what God had said, but they did not have faith that God was able to do what he said. God said, go in, possess the land, it's yours, it's a good land, it's a beautiful land, you're going to enjoy your new home. But when they saw the obstacles, when they saw the enemies, when they saw the adversary raising his ugly head, they said, ooh, wait a second, maybe it'd be better just to stay here in the wilderness. Hey, maybe it'd be better to go back to Egypt. And in your life, it's so important that when you're faced with the decision to fear or to go forward in faith, you make the right decision to obey God. As one preacher used to say, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. It doesn't matter what it looks like. If God has said it, he knows best, and he sees something that we don't see, and we just trust his ability. Because remember, verse number 30 says, the Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you. They weren't going alone, and you're not going alone either. God has gone before you. God is working with you. And the fight that you're in, no matter what it may be a physical problem, it may be an emotional problem, it may be a relationship problem, it may be some other kind of problem that's just stressing you out, weighing you down, no matter what it is, you've got God with you. And if God be with you, who can be against you? And if God is going before you, he will fight for you. But if you turn around and run tail, as they say, out of fear, then you're leaving God. You're leaving the one that's going to be fighting for you. And oftentimes when we do that, we run right back to the enemy. They wanted to go right back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Pharaoh. When we're fearful, we don't think right. We don't think straight. And that fear is conquered by strong faith. But they did not have strong faith. They had weak faith. This morning, I hope that you'll make a decision. No matter what's going on in my life or what comes into my life in 2025, I will trust God. I'll have faith in his ability and his working for me, and I'll just obey. I won't rebel. The plan of God for the Israelites failed because they had a bad attitude, they had a hindering fear and weak faith. And in our lives, those three things will prevent us from fulfilling God's special plan that he has for each and every one of us. I'm so thankful that we serve a God care about it, who loves and who's concerned. And as I said, he's a personal God. He knows your every need this morning, and he's got a plan for you. Don't let that plan fail by bad attitude, hindering fear, or weak faith. Pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. You do have a plan for us. It's a plan of peace, not of evil. And sometimes, Lord, that plan causes us to go through difficulties, trials. It causes us to go through times of captivity. But Lord, you allow us to go through those events, not to harm us, not to destroy us, but to build us up, to grow us, to mold us, to conform us, to make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must have a positive, good attitude. We must have a courageous spirit. We must have strong faith. Lord, help us not to allow these three things to derail us from the plan that you have for us. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you speak to hearts this morning.